7. Luke chapter 7. We read together Matthew's parallel account. His base of ministry there on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. When he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them. And when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no acts. And as you notice, Luke here in the gospel, being a physician, he seems to have a number of miracles involving sickness, illness. Simon's mother-in-law, chapter 4, was sick of a fever. And then it goes on to say he healed all that were sick with diverse diseases. Chapter 5, a leper is cleansed. And a paralyzed man carried by 4 men is healed. Chapter 6, he healed the man with the withered right hand. Notice Luke mentions it was his right hand. Interesting detail that gives us just the truth of the Bible's honesty and little details to show it could not have been fabricated. And a multitude was healed of their diseases. And here we have another person sick in the sense that he's paralyzed. Whatever sickness he had, it paralyzed him, because it says he was sick of the palsy. The word palsy is the word paralytic. He was a paralytic. He became a paralytic by his disease, whatever it might have been, some kind of neurotic situation. And then Luke goes on to talk about a dead man that is raised to life. The healing of a woman that had been hemorrhaging for many years, and then raising of a dead daughter. But he especially focuses on those who are sick. Another observation is that Luke focuses his attention on centurions. There are 4 centurions, especially in his writings and in the scripture. This one, who's an officer in Capernaum. Chapter 23 is the centurion that sees Christ crucified and hears his words and says, truly this man was the Son of God. And then you turn to the book of Acts, he has Cornelius, the centurion who comes to the Lord. Peter preaches the gospel. And then you remember the centurion on the ship, Acts 27 and 28, that we believe came to know the Lord. So you have 4 centurions that Paul, or that Luke mentions, that are the Lord's, become the Lord's servants. And also his writings are full of conversions, especially the book of Acts, where we find many conversions, right? Like Paul, like the centurion, Cornelius, like the Philippian jailer and Lydia. Many conversions in the book of Acts. But what about this centurion here? Is he awakened to salvation, or his salvation awakened to faith? Is the man recently saved, or is he presently saved? Freshly saved, or proven that he's been saved? It's hard to tell. I don't think you can be dogmatic, but we can certainly conclude that the man was a Christian. Whether he became a Christian or he was a Christian and he was showing that he had been so. Three thoughts in particular. What about the catalyst to his conversion? He was a surprising Gentile convert. I don't think that they expected a Roman centurion to become a Christian. What does the Lord use sometimes to cause someone to come to him? A catalyst. Well, calamity, trouble. Remember, we've been studying the book of Job, and God sometimes brings calamity in a life for various reasons. Shall we not receive good as well as evil? There are many uses of calamities in our lives. A calamity, if you will, awakened Naaman the Syrian. He got leprosy and God used it to drive him to the Lord. Nebuchadnezzar became a virtual beast for 7 years. God uses calamity to instruct us. It's good for me to be afflicted that I might learn thy statutes. We're driven to the scriptures when we have difficulties to ask why, or how can I improve, what can I learn from this. Causes us to empathize with others, as Paul said, that we went through serious situations that we might empathize with others, 2 Corinthians 1. Sometimes God chastens us with calamity. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy commandments. Whether it be a personal calamity, or in this case, a family calamity. This was a dear slave, a servant of the centurion. Perhaps he never would have met the Lord, other than hearsay, if his servant had never gotten sick, if he had never become paralyzed. When it says he was a dear servant, the word dear is also translated honorable later on in Luke in chapter 14 and verse 8. It's also translated reputation, in reputation, Philippians 2, and precious in 1 Peter 2, 4. So the word dear means he was a special servant, whether his ability or his personality, but he was a real special servant. Honorable, dear servant of the centurion. And the man probably had so many in his household, if he was like many masters, well, just let him die. There's many more to replace him. But here's a man that loved his servants, even his slaves. The Bible says something like, in their affliction they will seek me early or earnestly. Afflictions aren't automatic catalysts to Christ, but God uses them sometimes. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us that this servant was ready to expire. He was about to die. He was that close. He didn't die like Jairus' daughter, but he was about to die. And this man, in a sense, was praying. He sought the Lord for his servant. God used this affliction to drive him to the Lord. And after all was said and done, they were grateful for the servant's sickness. Can you say that after you've been sick of a disease or you've had an injury? Can you not say after, hopefully even before, it's good for me? God used this in my life to humble me and to teach me and to help me feel with others who go through the same experiences. Certainly we find this in this case. Here is a man, a centurion was an officer over at least 100 soldiers, centurion, century. Some say it could have been 50, it could have been more than 100, but still, he weaved a lot of power. Remember, this was an occupying army. The Roman legions were all over the place. They were not welcome, so to speak, by the Jews, but they had forced themselves. Rome had their heel upon the Jews. And this is just a small town, and he was based there with 100 soldiers. And so they had legions everywhere. They had garrisons all over Israel and Galilee. They had Israel under its heel. And here is a man that favored the Jewish people. Not in the sense that he was their Lord, but he actually was attracted by their religion, we're told. So you find the catalyst, in this case, was calamity. The broadcast has failed again. I don't know if you want to start over or just let it go. But God used this as a catalyst in the centurion's life. But what about the connection to the Lord, secondly? It says, having heard about Jesus. There's a certain point in time that he heard about Jesus. Now, of course, centurions were very careful to know what was going on. They wanted to know about these not circuit riding preachers, because Jesus wasn't circuit riding. He wasn't on a horse. But he wanted to know about these people that claimed to be the Messiah or were preaching public messages to make sure that these public speakers were not fomenting insurrection and rebellion against the Roman government. So he was well aware, we believe, of what Jesus was preaching. Though he had never met the Lord, as far as we can tell, there was the connection, certainly the fact that he was in Capernaum where Jesus had his base of operations. You had soldiers all over the place in those country towns. And remember, they could conscript you for at least a mile to take their possessions, and I'm sure they took advantage of it. And the saying goes that the young children would run away when they saw a soldier in the midst, because they knew that they could force them to walk a mile with their knapsack. And so they would conscript the adults, like Simon of Cyrene was called to bear the cross of Jesus. And so they were all over the place. He knew well what was going on. The Bible tells us that he called for Jesus, but he used a delegation of the elders of the Jews, literally the word presbyters. And he's praying. It says they begged Jesus that he would come and heal his servant. Where in Matthew it says he begged. And so they were obviously conveying his heart, the way that he was imploring Jesus to come. Was it a righteous connection? I want you to see what does the Bible say here about the way in which the Jews tried to convince Jesus that this man should have his servant healed. It was by works. You see that? He's worthy. Lord, he's worthy of you. He loves our nation. He's built us a synagogue. And so the Jews were using the leverage of good works for Jesus to do something. And so there it is, good works. Just like we just sang John Newton's hymn, Some call him a savior in word, but mix their own works in, with his plan, and hope that he his help will afford when they have done all that they can. If doings prove rather too light, admitting their efforts may fail, well, they purpose to make up full way, we'll just cast Jesus on the scale. So, in one sense, it wasn't a righteous connection. Peter Masters in London says they were using the leverage of good works to try to convince Jesus to heal him. He's worthy, Lord. Was this their reasoning with the centurion? Hey, you're our friend. Maybe the man was a proselyte of the religion of the Jews. He built a synagogue. He probably attended the synagogue. And so were they using this leverage with him? Oh, surely he's going to come to help your servant. He's going to answer your call because you're a friend of ours. You're a religious proselyte. So how should we pray to Jesus for people? Lord, save them because they're worthy. Save them because they're Americans. Save them because they're our children. Is that the leverage? Oh, he does love to save families. But save them because you love to save. Save them because they're your elect. Save them, Lord, because you promised to come into the world and save sinners. But this word worthy is used of the Lord. Worthy is the Lamb. Chapter 5 of Revelation, verse 12. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive power and riches. 4:11. It's interesting to me that Jesus immediately goes. As you read this, you're almost expecting him to say, no one is worthy of me. No one is worthy of God. Why do you call me, I am good. Why are you asking him to come? Or something like, can his paid physicians help his servant? The man has plenty of money. He's probably used all kinds of physicians and all kinds of medications, perhaps even witch doctors to help his servant. But Matthew says, Jesus said, I coming will heal him. That's it. Luke, and Jesus went with them. Did not Jesus know that they were using the leverage of works? Did not Jesus know what kind of attitude the centurion had? Of course he did. He was omniscient. So why did Jesus just go? Wouldn't that seem to indicate to everybody that Jesus responds to our works, to our worthiness? Oh, he knew the real attitude of the centurion. And amazing how this ends. So we find not only the catalyst, but the connection of prayer and the so-called connection of good works, but we find the conversion. There's faith and repentance here. There are all kinds of obstacles that would have prevented the centurion from coming to Christ. Think of some obstacles that we find are in people's way getting to the Lord. The man was a very wealthy man. Wealth is often an obstacle. He built brick by brick this synagogue. He had plenty of money. And the Lord says, how hardly shall a rich man enter the kingdom of God? He had great power. He had authority. He was a centurion. He could say to this one, go, and he goes. Come, and he comes. The soldiers would come at his snap of his finger. He had a great reputation. He had a different uniform than the other soldiers. Everywhere he went, people got out of his way or bowed. Here is the centurion. Oh, he was in the middle. He wasn't the top colonel or captain, but he was a centurion. He was up the ladder. And now he was religious. You'd have thought that now that he was a religious proselyte of the Jews, that he's secure, that he doesn't need anything else. All these seem to be obstacles from him coming to the Lord. But notice what normally a centurion would, how would he respond when he needed something? Come. He would demand it. He would command it. He was a commanding officer. And Jesus was, as far as people, many people were concerned, he was just a lay preacher. He had no seminary training. He didn't sit at the feet of Gamaliel. He had no degrees after his name. And so you would expect the centurion to say, come to the Lord. But what does he say? How does he respond? In Matthew, he was begging. He begs the Lord to come. In Luke, he asks him to come. There's no demanding. There's no commanding. You see, the man is different than even the Jews seem to present him. And the word that is translated ask is translated pray in several occurrences in the New Testament. John 17:9, Jesus says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them. And so the Lord begins to come to the centurion's house. Maybe he was out further in the country and not so much inside the town. But I'm sure he had one of the best houses in the area. And someone must have ran ahead and said, the Master's coming, the Lord's coming, Jesus is coming. And you would have thought that the man would have been, well, I can't wait until he sees how nice my house is, how many servants I have, and how my the china that I put my that I eat my food on, and right down the line, my gardens and all my amenities. But no, the Bible says he sends a second delegation, now of his friends, whether it be a couple soldiers, but literally his loved ones. There's a humble response, although it seems at first it's arrogant. Again, his expected response is, I'm glad he's coming. I'm glad he's coming so he'll see how wealthy I am and how special I am. No, he calls him Lord. He shows reverence. And he says, do not trouble yourself. I am not worthy. You see that? The Jews said to Jesus, he is worthy. But the man said, I am not worthy. It's interesting that it's a different word that's translated worthy earlier. This word literally can be translated, I'm not much. It has the idea of sufficiency. In this case, he's saying, I'm insufficient. I'm not much. I'm little. I'm a peon, Lord, compared to who you are. I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. Now that, sometimes to us it sounds arrogant, like we really don't want him to come under our roof. We've got something to hide. But no, this man is being humble. And he says, I'm also a man under authority. That's always perplexed me, but I think what it means is he's not at the top of the ranks. He's got some superiors over him too. And he, you know, Jesus was respectful of authority. But he says, I am under authority. But the fact is, though I do have authority, and I say to this one, do it, and he does it. I say to that one, come, and he comes. In other words, I don't have to go to those pockets of need, whether it's a riot of people, whether it's a situation that's an emergency. I've got all my soldiers to go. He doesn't have to go anywhere. All he has to do is stay at home. be in his office and you just snap his fingers. You see what he's doing? He's saying, Lord, you don't need to go where there's a need. All you have to do is speak a word. But it's not servants that Jesus is sending. It's a word. You see that this man believes he's the Son of God. There's no mere human being that can heal at a distance. This is one of the few occurrences in the New Testament where Jesus heals from a distance. He speaks a word. That tells me he has to be omniscient. He had to know where the house was. He had to know where the servant was. He had to know what kind of disease he had. And he had such power from a distance he could speak and heal the servant and make him walk again. A paraplegic, a paralytic. Had anyone ever seen someone like that healed? Just please speak a word. Send your power just like I send the soldiers. But unlike I, Lord, you can just send a word. You don't need a person to go. You're the person. From where you are, you can heal my servant. You're a powerful Lord. Your word is your servant. You see how this man disagreed with the Jews? I am not worthy of this man. I am not worthy of Christ. And that's where all of us should be. We're not worthy of Jesus. Anybody that thinks they're worthy of salvation is not saved. How can you be saved if you're worthy of salvation? We're unworthy, like Jacob said, of the least of his mercies. We are worthy of his wrath. And so, what an unlikely Gentile convert, a centurion. And you see that faith is found, as Ralph Davis says, faith is found in surprising places. Jesus marvels, we're told. Was he surprised because he didn't think the man could have such faith? He marveled for their sakes that were observing. Is God surprised at the faith of Job? At the faith, at the patience of Job? At the faith of this centurion? God's the one that gives such faith. And so we should cry, Lord, increase my faith. I am such a pygmy in faith. We should prove the Lord. He can save the chiefest of sinners, the most difficult cases. This man had great faith. But that doesn't mean we can't have our faith increased to becoming great. I have little faith, but God can make it bigger. This man was a humble man, and yet, humanly speaking, he should have been the proudest of people in the town. Not in Israel. Literally, not is in the front of the sentence. Not in Israel such faith have I found. It's interesting that all we know about the servant is that he got healed. But I surmise that the centurion was the only one that got saved that day. It says that those who were sent returned to the house and found the sick slave well. I wonder if they saw him walking and leaping and praising God when they got home. What a joyful time that must have been. He had been paralyzed. They had left the house just a little bit earlier. They were all in Capernaum. If he was living outside of town, it didn't take them that long to get to Jesus and get back home, within an hour perhaps. They had seen him pining away in bed and almost dead. And now they see him walking and leaping and praising God. And surely they reminded him, it was Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth, that spoke this word. But I'm interested that it doesn't say that the centurion went back with him right away. I wonder if the centurion stayed around to hear some sermons. He had such faith that he didn't need to go home to see if it was so. He said, just speak the word and it shall be done. And he didn't need to go right away. He was confident that when Jesus said, go thy way, thy servant is healed, it was as good as done. There's no rush now. Jesus, may I stay a little while and hear your words? Oh, that the Lord would give us such faith. Lord, you can save the man on the hill. Lord, you can save the person that we've been reaching. Lord, reach out and save sinners. We don't need to be there for the Lord to save a soul. We would take credit to ourselves. Lord, save sinners that have been reached. May it please you to bring them in next week and say, I'm a sinner saved by grace now. Jesus, touch my heart when I was alone in my house. Don't take offense if one of your children gets saved without you being there. Wouldn't we rejoice if one of our children or grandchildren or relatives or friends or strangers or enemies got saved without us? Lord, save souls. And perhaps in this case, Lord, show us if a soul has gotten saved. So what was the case of the centurion? Was he saved already and his faith flourished now? His faith and repentance are the two sides of the coin of conversion. Or was this man converted as he heard the words of Jesus? It doesn't matter. He was saved. So whether we saw the fresh conversion of a man or the evidence of a man who's been converted, faith was found in an unexpected place. Here was a man that should have been the exact opposite of a seeker. He was seeking. He was humble. He was believing. He was attending. And now it was different. I wonder now when he went back to the synagogue. Jesus was in that synagogue and they were resisting him, you remember. They were calling him a Sabbath breaker. They were calling him a blasphemer. They weren't believing. And I wonder if this man went and said, look, this man is the Son of God. This man is the Messiah. He can heal from a distance. Who's ever been able to do that? He doesn't have to be there. And isn't it wonderful that Jesus, who sits in heaven, can say to a soul in Buffalo, be saved from a million miles away, and they will be saved. Wherever a soul is in this world today, Jesus can save them now and on the spot. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Here was faith found in an unexpected place. No, not in Israel have I seen such faith. A centurion. The Romans were ruling roughshod over the Jews. And yet here was a humble centurion. Here was a man who loved those people that he was ruling over. Here was a man that the Lord's grace changed him. Faith found in unexpected places. I heard the story of Eric Liddell. Remember the man who wouldn't run on Sunday? Oh, we'd have more Sabbath-keeping runners and basketball players and hockey players. Can't be an NFL player and keep the Sabbath holy. You won't be there. They won't just hire you to be a Monday night and Thursday night player. But here was Eric Liddell. He was at an inn in China. Remember, the Japanese were occupying China back in the early 1900s. And he was a missionary in China. He became a prisoner there. Died in the prison camp. But he was in a certain inn before he became a prisoner. And they had sent Japanese soldiers into this inn to check the luggage of all the people. They were ruling like that in China in the early 1900s. And this one Japanese soldier came up to me and searched Eric Liddell's luggage. And he opened it up and he found a Bible. And in broken English, he said, "Bible? Christian?" And Eric Liddell says, "Yes, yes." And he shook his hand and said something like, "Amen, amen." Closed it, turned, and walked away. Faith was found in an unexpected place. Here was a soldier, a Japanese soldier, occupying China, finding the Bible in Eric Liddell's luggage. So reported in the commentary of Luke by D. Ralph Davis. Oh, let us believe it. Jesus can cause unexpected converts, surprise converts, like Rosaria Butterfield, who was a lesbian professor at Syracuse University. The Lord saved her soul. She was in bed with her partner on a Sunday morning and rolled out of bed and went to church and got saved. And there's an autobiography called something like The Record of an Unexpected Convert. Please read that sometime. Jesus can save people who would never, ever, anyone expect to be converted. He saved Saul of Tarsus. And may we say, He saved you, He saved me. He's a great, powerful Savior. Speak the word, Lord, and it shall be done. Let us pray something. If we've reached a soul, faith comes by hearing. Speak, Lord, to that soul today. Oh, Lord, we thank you for the record of your mighty acts. Truly, you are the Son of God, the Savior of the world. You are the Messiah, the one who's been sent. You are perfect man, the Son of God, the only Savior of God's elect. Lord, increase our faith. Oh, may the centurion step forward. Lord, you use sickness, you use calamity for people to step out of the shadows into the light to confess you openly. Oh, Lord, we need laborers even in this little church. Surely there are some souls in this area. We've reached some, Lord. We pray for your power. We pray, Lord, for just a word sent. You are the powerful Lord. You can send out your word as the centurion sent out his soldier to do your bidding. No one can resist thy saving grace. Not even Saul of Tarsus, raging mad against thee, against thy people, against the gospel. And Lord, you made him a raging evangelist for Christ to reverse the curse, to change heart. Lord, forgive us our cowardice. Forgive us our unbelief. Please bless us. Please rend the heavens and come down and make yourself known. Please cause unlikely converts to step forward. Lord Jesus, you promised to save an innumerable amount of people in the end days. Look down upon this area. Lord, look down upon this Sabbath-breaking society. Save sinners. Look down upon Sabbath-breaking Christianity. Wake us up, Lord. Give us back thy holy day. Hear our prayers. You're able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Turning together to 426, new hymnals, Depending Upon the Blood, 426.